I think most of us are well aware that Primitive Baptists have a great love for the statements of the Bible that emphasize the positive shalls, the clear, positive, fundamental teachings of the Scriptures that the Lord quite often expresses in language that we cannot possibly misunderstand. We all love Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which has three shalls in it. And he says there the angel Gabriel makes the announcement to Joseph about the Virgin Mary that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That expression has three shalls in it. I refer to them as some of the positive shalls of the Bible, because these are the ones we like to think about and the ones we like to rejoice in. As we think about those three positive shalls of Matthew 1:21, we find all of God's people everywhere who claim to be Christian would agree that the first two took place. She shall bring forth a son. People of all denominations claiming to be Christians agree that she did bring forth a son nearly 2,000 years ago. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. On this, once again, all groups claiming to be Christian would have no difference, because for about 2,000 years, his name among his people has been Jesus. But when we come to the third shall, we find many of God's people have a problem accepting the third shall. Primitive Baptists believe all three shalls. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There are many of God's people that will accept the first two shalls. They have a difficulty accepting the third one. Then we come to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, here we have the angel Gabriel. But this time, instead of speaking to Joseph, he is speaking to the Virgin Mary. And he makes a statement to her beginning in about verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. And this statement has seven shalls in it. I love this statement. I've tried to preach on it a few times over the years. I love the seven shalls of the angelic announcement that you'll find in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary that thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and says he shall rule over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That has seven shalls in it, and once again I refer to them as the positive shalls of the Bible, because they establish comforting Bible truths. These are some of the shalls that we like to think about. But if it's the Lord's will, I want to speak this morning on a shall that the Lord expressed in John 16:33, the last verse of John chapter 16. The shall that's in this text is not a positive shall. It's what I'm going to refer to as one of the negative shalls of the Bible. It's one of the shalls that the Lord used that I do not particularly like to think about. Yet at the same time, I must accept that this is Bible truth. This shall in John 16:33 is just as positive, it's just as true, it's just as divinely inspired, because the Lord said it. The Lord made this statement just the same as he made the statement of Matthew 1:21 and the statement we find in Luke chapter 1 that I've already referred to. In the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, the last verse, the Lord told his disciples that these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Notice the expression the Lord used there in speaking to his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, I do not particularly rejoice in that statement. I do not find any particular comfort in it. But yet at the same time, I must bow my head and say that this is a divine truth, because the Lord said this, just the same as he said Matthew 1:21. When we look at this statement and realize that the Lord has just told us that troubles, tribulations, and trials are a part of life, that's something that we must accept because the Lord said it. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but be of good cheer. We also have a Bible commandment from the Lord to be cheerful. The Lord did not suggest this. The Lord did not say it would be a good idea if you would be cheerful. But the same Lord that says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, also tells us to be of good cheer. This is something the Lord said. Why is it that God's people are to be of good cheer? He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. God's people don't find cheer in the fact that He tells us that in this world we're going to have troubles, tribulations, and trials. But we do find cheer in the rest of what He said when He says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
That's where we find our good cheer.
Right.
But at the same time, I must bear in mind that on these frequent occasions when I am not of good cheer, I am violating what the Lord said here. And in violating what the Lord said, I lose the blessings that are to be found in obeying what the Lord said. But He makes the positive statement here that in the world ye shall have tribulation. But most American people here in the 20th century, most of us, I didn't say most of you, I'll include myself in it, most of us have been brainwashed from childhood to believe that all of us are entitled to health, wealth, and happiness, and the pursuit of the American way of life. That in this world that we are entitled to so very much. I do not find, according to the Bible, that I'm entitled to anything.
Right.
I find that even the air I breathe, the sun that shines upon me, even life itself, is a gift of God and is something I do not deserve. I don't find, according to the Bible, that I'm entitled to health, wealth, and happiness and the pursuit of the American way of life. But most folks are so convinced that we're supposed to be deliriously happy 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, that if they find some times when they're a little bit blue or in the mully grubs, or they're not on the mountaintop, then they assume that there's something very wrong with them. A lot of these folk, in fact, Americans by the hundreds of thousands, head for some doctor, and they go in his office, and they do sufficient complaining to go out with 3 or 4 prescriptions. Now, I realize some folk have to take medicine. I think I'm aware of that. But I also find that the Bible tells me in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I'm also told in Proverbs 15:15 that he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now then, as I begin to think about what the Lord says here, where He says that as I go through this life, that I am not going to be deliriously happy and rejoicing and jumping up and down 24 hours a day, or 12 hours a day for that matter, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He didn't say that. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And if it's the Lord's will, I want to talk to you this morning about some different types of troubles that are found in the Bible. But wherever these troubles are mentioned, you find that the Lord also gives us a promise that He will deliver His people from them. We have in Job chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, a statement that I think about quite often. It says that He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. Then we remember in Psalms 34, about verses 19 and 20, and I recognize because of the 20th verse, that verse 19 is probably primarily a prophecy of Christ, but it also has a secondary application to all the people of God. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, this no doubt is a prophecy of Christ, because we find in the next verse where it says, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. But that also has application to the people of God. He says, He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. Since the Lord tells me that trouble and tribulation and problems are a part of life, then I think we should search the Scriptures and study some of the different types of troubles that come upon God's people. The first type of trouble I want to set before you is a type of trouble that I'm simply going to refer to as borrowed trouble. A lot of the trouble that I carry through life, I have found when I would sit down and take inventory and start trying to study some of the troubles and the load I carry upon my shoulders, sometimes I have to confess before the Lord that it's actually borrowed trouble. And if you'll be very honest with the Lord this morning, you don't have to tell me about it, but if you'll be very honest with yourselves and honest with the Lord, I believe all of us will have to confess under examination that a lot of the problems we carry through life, a lot of these troubles, will fall under the heading of borrowed trouble. First of all, many of God's people borrow trouble out of the past. And we found in the Scriptures where the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now then, that statement is telling us to do the exact opposite of what a lot of folks like to do, and in fact, the exact opposite of what a lot of professional counselors were trained to do a few years back when more of them were under the influence of Sigmund Freud, whose idea was to have you dredge up and remember and talk about all these bad things that had happened to you back in the past. That used to be a theory that's not believed as much now as it was a few years back, but the idea was, if I'm your counselor, your doctor trying to help you, just think about it, let's dredge it up, let's talk about it, let's review it, and all that type of thing. You realize this verse is telling you to do the opposite? It said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I have sat in the company of a few folks that about all they wanted to talk about was how people had hurt them in the past, about how folks had talked about them, about how folks had used them, about how they had been mistreated here and mistreated there, and seemed like that's the main thing a lot of folks want to talk about. I have watched many folk go through life carrying a great big heavy load of trouble, and a lot of this was simply trouble they had borrowed out of the past. I've also been among ministers of the gospel that, even I'm ashamed to say this, had other ministers of the gospel they couldn't get along with, or that is, wouldn't get along with. I've been among church groups of people that had differences with other folks. And when they began to talk about these things, it was usually because they usually had a problem because they were trying to borrow troubles out of the past that the present generation of people knew very, very little about. I've been many, many places among the Lord's people where the present generation of folk out here would have no idea why a few folks had such hostility towards some other folks over here trying to worship and serve the Lord. But there are a few folks that are determined that they're going to bar trouble out of the past. And every once in a while, I have caught myself borrowing trouble out of the past. My friends, there's nothing we can do about the past. The past is a canceled check. You can't ever spend it again. The Bible says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, it's also a curiosity with people that you find a lot of folks, if they're not carrying a heavy load of trouble that they have borrowed out of the past, they're carrying a heavy load of trouble that they have borrowed out of the future. I used to occasionally go to a real fine chiropractor down in Breckenridge, Texas. He's dead and gone now, but he had a lot of dry wit about him. And sometimes I'd get on his table, and he'd say, I want you to lay there and relax, preacher. And he says, the best way for you to relax is either to think about your wasted past or your uncertain future. Well, there's a lot of folk like that. If they're not thinking about their wasted past, then they're going to think about their uncertain future. You find that the Lord tells us, in the 21st chapter of Luke, verses 25 and 26, where he describes to me the very day and age in which we're living. He said there would come a time when there would be signs in the sun and the stars and in the moon. And he says, on earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And sometimes when you're watching the news, they'll sort of go around the world like if you were spinning the globe. And seems like everywhere we look on this earth, if you would just take a globe and go around it, there's problems in Japan, problems in China, problems in the Philippines, and in India, in the Mideast. There's problems all over this earth right now. Problems everywhere. Nobody seems to have any solutions. Jesus says there would come on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, the hearts of men failing them. And by the way, the greatest doctor that ever lived gave us right here the number one cause of heart trouble. You say cholesterol, homocysteine, genetics, lack of exercise. What is it? Listen to the greatest doctor that ever lived. He says, the hearts of men failing them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The Lord tells us here that there will come a generation of people that one of the my major problems they will have is dealing with fear and anxiety and such as that. Well, what's the main thing these people are afraid of? Read the text again. He said there would come a time when the hearts of men would be failing them for fear for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. What are these people afraid of? Main thing they're afraid of is the future. Main thing they're afraid of is such thoughts as, what kind of world am I bringing my grandchildren up to live in? I have people ask me that a lot of times. Sometimes my wife will ask me, suppose what kind of world these five little grandchildren of ours are going to have to live in. What's going to happen, folks say, if Social Security collapses? What's going to happen to me if my company 401k or my retirement plan or my pension goes down? What's going to happen to me if the banks fail? What's going to happen if we go to war with China? What's going to happen? You see what all that is? All that comes under the heading of trouble that we're borrowing out of the future. You know what the Bible tells me about the future? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Lord Jesus Christ in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us there, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the Lord's way of telling me that I have all the problems I can handle today. Each day will bring you enough problems. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. No need to carry a load of problems out of yesterday. No need to carry a lot of problems out of tomorrow. And there are several times in the 6th chapter of Matthew, you'll find Jesus using that expression, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for what ye shall eat. Take no thought for what ye shall wear. And anybody that will use a little common sense in studying the Bible will recognize that that's a good old English expression that's carrying the idea of do not engage in anxious thought. In fact, it'll tell you that in the center column of most good reference Bibles. Jesus has reference to anxious thought. When he says there, take no thought for what ye shall wear, Lord's not telling us we shouldn't think about it whatsoever. If I hadn't given some thought to what I'd wear this morning, no telling what kind of shape I'd be in, and I wouldn't want to be looking at you folks if you hadn't been given, might be some very embarrassing situations if we hadn't given any thought whatsoever to what we shall wear. Most of us look bad enough as it is. If we hadn't given any thought to it, no telling what we'd look like. He says, take no thought for what you shall wear. Take no thought for what you shall eat. Well, I'm trusting that a lot of the good sisters in this congregation have taken some thought to what we're going to have for lunch. I'm hoping there's a lunch back there. I hope there's some folk giving some thought to that. And when he says, you take no thought for tomorrow, everybody in this congregation has probably got some plans for tomorrow, some place where you're supposed to be in the morning. When the Lord is using that expression there, take no thought, he's using it just like the rest of us use it if we just think about it. I've heard people talking to each other and they'd say, you have surgery next Monday morning, or I know you're worried to death. Oh, I'm not even thinking about it. I have people sometimes say to me, you spend a lot of time in the air flying, a lot of time out on the road, aren't you? Don't you worry about plane crashes and such as that? I sometimes tell people, I don't even think about it. And that's true. I don't think about it from the standpoint of worrying all the time. Why, of course, every once in a while you hear about an automobile accident or a plane crash, and you know good and well that could happen to you, but as far as worrying about it, I don't worry about it. I get on those things and usually go sound asleep. Sometimes have to wake me up after I've landed. That's happened to me more than once. Now, watch this. He says, when he says, take no thought for tomorrow, that means anxious thought. You say, I'm going in for surgery Wednesday. I say, I know you're worried to death. I'm not even thinking about it. You're not telling me you're not even thinking about it whatsoever. You're telling me that you're not giving anxious, fretful thought to it, that you've got faith in God that the Lord's going to deliver you through it. Now, when the Lord's telling me to take no thought for tomorrow, that doesn't mean I shouldn't have any plans for going to work in the morning or being at this meeting tomorrow night. What it means is I should have enough faith to recognize that the Lord's able to take care of tomorrow and provide for tomorrow. Now then, a lot of the trouble God's people have is borrowed trouble in being among God's people. I have found people fretting over troubles that it was very obvious to me those troubles were really none of their business. And we come to the 6th chapter of Proverbs. And in verses 16 and 17, Solomon says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate." Now, most of us, if you've got any sense, you have some concern about doing things that people hate. I wouldn't want to just go out in public, get out in our malls and airports, and just start doing things to make folks out here hate me. I wouldn't want to do that just on purpose. There's certain groups of people in America that back when I was a youngster, I was trained to call them certain names. We didn't call them those names to offend them. I just thought that was their names. I've learned since then, a lot of folks are offended by these names. I try to refrain from using those names much as possible. There's no need to just get out here in public and try to do things that people hate. When people hate you, they'll do all kinds of things to you. No need for me to go into details. I have a cartoon at home, one of my very favorites. There's a poor man in the hospital. He's dying. He's already turned pale green. They have tubes hooked up to him everywhere. There's an Armenian soul-saving preacher standing over him, screaming at him, says, "Renounce the devil before you die." This poor dying man is saying, "I ain't in no position to antagonize nobody." Well, I don't like to get out in public and just do things to antagonize folks because I realize more and more I'm not in any position to be antagonizing too many folks anymore. Now, but have you ever thought about doing something God hates? You might be concerned about saying some things or doing things that certain racial groups hate or certain people hate. How much concern do you have about doing something God hates? These 6 things that God hates. Says he hates a lying tongue, hates a proud look. He hates feet that be swift and run into mischief. That's a meddler. Hands that shed innocent blood. But at the end of that list, 6 things that God hates, yea, 7 are abomination to him. We come to the 7th thing on that list. That's he that soweth discord among brethren. The Bible says God hates that. And in many, many places, I have seen ministers and church groups carrying a great big heavy load of troubles that really weren't any of their business. Now then, we'll come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul commands God's people over here. He says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Quite a few of the so-called mental problems and personality problems that many people are suffering in America right now could be solved without prescriptions and without doctors if folks would just simply follow what this verse says. Study to be quiet, do your own business, and work with your own hands. There's a lot of folk in this country apparently don't have enough to do or they aren't doing it. How many of these old grandmothers that you used to know that raised 8 or 9 kids with a wood stove and a rub board, how many of them did you know run into the doctors getting prescriptions for Prozac and stuff like that and having nervous breakdowns? How many of them did you know? The answer to that question is exactly none of them. You know why? They didn't have time for all that. It's usually when people have a lot of time on their hands to sit around and watch TV and videos and start asking questions about what is the meaning of life. Am I fulfilled? Am I appreciated? Have I gotten acquainted with my inner child? Am I really appreciated for what I do? Some of you folks sitting out there, maybe you go through life feeling a great lack of appreciation. You say, "I'm not appreciated." I'm going to tell you this morning where you always find appreciation. You can find it in the dictionary under the letter A. I've dealt with a lot of God's people in my lifetime. Seemed like the main thing they wanted was sympathy. I've told folks, if you want sympathy, turn to the dictionary. You find another letter S. Very quick ways to find appreciation, find sympathy. Now then, as I began to consider some of these things, the Apostle Paul is telling us it's very important for God's people as we go through life to do what? Stay busy. Stay busy to work with your own hands. Another great problem here, a lot of God's people not working enough with their own hands. Secondly, he says to do your own business. Quit borrowing trouble from everybody around you. Now then, I have lived in neighborhoods where there were folk there seeing to borrow everybody's trouble in the neighborhood. There were folk there wanting to borrow all the trouble in the family. I'm going to move off of that one this morning, but every once in a while when I take inventory, I find that a lot of the troubles and tribulations that I carry are actually borrowed trouble. Second type of trouble I want to think about just for a few minutes is troubles that are brought on us because of other people. As I study people going through life, I'm with quite a few folks that carry a heavy load of trouble, and a lot of it doesn't really seem to be their fault. The trouble is, or the source root of the trouble is, they're bearing these troubles because they're connected to other folks. We come to the 26th chapter of Genesis, for an example. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. We read about a godly couple, Isaac and Rebekah. But Isaac and Rebekah have a great load of trouble because their son Esau has made some bad choices. He has married two Hittite wives of the daughters of the land, which says that these two daughters-in-law, these two wives that Esau had married, it says they were a great source of grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, it must have been very bad, because we come over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 27, and in verse 46, Rebekah is very concerned that her son Jacob not marry one of these Hittite daughters of the land. Because she said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, that's quite a statement to make. For somebody to say, I'm just tired of living. I am weary of my life. Now, these girls must have really been wildcats. But she said, I'm weary of my life. And she says, if Jacob should take a wife of the daughters of the land, like these two, said, what good is my life to me? If this happens, she's saying here, I don't want to go on living. Sometimes I find folks carrying heavy loads of trouble. But they're carrying a heavy load of trouble because of bad choices their children have made. Or because of bad choices their friends have made. They're trying to help their friends, trying to uphold their friends. I've known a number of cases in my lifetime, especially back in the real estate collapse of the middle 80s. I've known Primitive Baptist families that where here would be a couple that was very frugal. They managed very well. They drove old farm equipment, sowed patches on patches, lived within their means, and finally would build up a fine farm or a good business. And then along would come a son or a daughter, and they wanted to start out in the first day where mother and daddy worked for 30 years to reach this standard of living. And of course, they had to start there from day one. And before you know it, the young man over here is having to take bankruptcy. And I have watched older couples sometimes just about bankrupt themselves trying to save their children. One thing I want all of us to remember in this. None of us live as little islands all by ourselves. No man is an island unto himself. And sometimes when we have choices to make in life, it's very important for us to stop and think about how many other people are going to be affected by that choice. Sometimes I think about my wife and my children, my grandchildren, and thousands of people that know me over this country. All of us have a heavy load of responsibility to carry. Because none of us live separated lives to ourselves. Sometimes we find a lot of the burdens that people are carrying through life are burdens which are not really their fault, other than the fact that they're connected to their children, their grandchildren, connected to their friends, connected to other folks. We also find that a lot of folks go through life carrying troubles that I don't see any direct way can really be their fault. Because I want to look at something Solomon said in the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. Solomon speaks here of an evil that he's seen under the sun. Whenever you read the book of Ecclesiastes, notice this expression here, under the sun. It's one of the key expressions in the book of Ecclesiastes. When he's speaking about things going on under the sun, he means down here on this earth. Down here on this earth. Solomon is not writing the book of Ecclesiastes from the standpoint of a person that is risen with Christ, like the Apostle Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection not on things on earth, but on things which are above. Solomon is writing from the standpoint of a natural man down here on earth living under the sun. And you've got to remember that, or you're going to find things Solomon writes that seems to contradict some things the Apostle Paul writes. Solomon takes up thing after thing pertaining to this life on earth. And he says it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. Solomon looks at this life down here under the sun. He says it's all vanity. But the Apostle Paul tells us it's not all vanity. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're told of a lot of things that are not in vain in the Lord. It's not that Solomon and the Apostle Paul are contradicting each other. The Apostle Paul is looking at this world from the standpoint of somebody that has been raised up from a death and sin to a life in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection not on things on the earth, but on things which are above. And my friends, as long as I look at this life from the standpoint of somebody that's been risen with Christ and seeking those things which are above and looking down on it, I can bear it. But if we look at this life from the standpoint of a natural person down here under the sun, like Solomon's presenting it here, it does look like vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon speaks about an evil that he's seen down here under the sun. Solomon says that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. I read one time where Winston Churchill read this verse and made this comment about it. He said, but that's the way to bet. Yes, that's the way to bet. Because the race usually goes to the swift. And the battle usually goes to the strong. What Solomon is about to tell us in these next few verses is that there are things in this life that don't always work out like they're supposed to. Things in this life do not always work out like they're supposed to. Solomon says, the race is not to the swift. Well, like Winston Churchill, yes, but that's the way to bet. Ordinarily, the race goes to the swift. That's where it's supposed to be. But things don't always work out like they're supposed to. He says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor strength to men of skill. But listen to this. But time and chance happeneth to them all. He said, some things that happen in this life seem to be just a matter of time and chance. Now, I don't know what somebody who believes in the absolute predestination of all things whatsoever comes to pass is going to do with this statement. You say, what are you going to do with it? I don't have to do anything with it. I'll just take it for what it says. This statement here says that there are things in life such as time and chance. He says time and chance happeneth to them all. Now watch this. Solomon is telling us that there's a way that things are supposed to go in life, but they don't always go that way. Ordinarily, according to the Bible, you have bread going to the wise. You have riches going to men of understanding. You have strength going to men of skill. Favor and strength, and these things to men of skill. That's ordinarily the way it is. But Solomon says, time and chance happeneth to them all. And man also knoweth not his time. Then look at the comparison he makes. He says, as fishes which are caught in the evil net. Now look at this. These fish are in the water. They're not doing anything sinful. They're not doing any wicked things. They're doing fish things. They're doing the very things fish are supposed to do. I should say fishes are supposed to do. Next thing we know, the fish, or fishes, they're in an evil net, and they're snared. They weren't doing anything evil. They weren't doing anything wrong. What happened? Time and chance happened to them all. He says, man is also like the bird that's taken in this evil snare. This bird is not out here doing anything sinful. The bird is not doing anything wicked. The bird's out here doing bird things that birds are supposed to do. Before the bird knows it, the bird's in a snare. He says, time and chance happen to them all. Now then, according to the Bible, The way to be prosperous, the way to get ahead in life, is to work real hard. That's the way it's supposed to be. Manage what you make. Bible says the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Bible tells us that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. The Bible condemns laziness. We find in the 24th chapter of Proverbs that Solomon says, I passed by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He passes by the fields of this lazy farmer and the man void of understanding. And you see it's crumbling down. There's nettles and vines growing all over it. And what caused this? Solomon says it was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Ordinarily, if you want to get ahead in life and be happy in life, then bread does go to the wise. Riches to man of understanding. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Ordinarily, that's true. But remember those birds caught in the snare? Remember those fishes caught in the evil net? As you go through life, you're going to find people that work very hard. They're very industrious. They manage what they make. But this particular man I'm talking about is married to a wife who's sick all her life. Or he has some children that are very sick under staggering medical bills. Or all these things that he has worked for all his life just happen to be in the path of a devastating tornado. On the other hand, I have seen a few characters in my life that were lazy and shiftless. One I'm thinking about right now, dead and gone. Knew him in Young County, Texas, now dead and gone. Lazy, shiftless. Didn't do anything he didn't have to. But wound up with lots of money to spend because he just happened to be the favorite nephew of an old rich aunt who died childless. You find a lot of folk work hard. They're industrious. They do these things you're supposed to do. But there's things happen to them that seem beyond their control. Time and chance happen to them all. On the other hand, there's some folk over here that are lazy, they're shiftless, and all that, but they win the state lottery. Well, they just happen to be the favorite nephew of an old rich aunt. Now then, you can be the most skillful driver in the state of Tennessee. You do everything right. You follow all the rules. Yet you're going through an intersection and running the red light is somebody that's drunk, stoned on drugs, some wild person trying to escape the police, and they broadside you and you have a collision when maybe members of your family are killed, maybe you're injured for life. Family I knew in North Carolina, folks fine drivers, good driving record, all that, doing everything right, going around a mountain curve, and over there in their lane, meeting them head on, was a carload of teenagers, or two cars of them actually, playing a game they call chicken, both lanes occupied with kids that were stoned on drugs, drunk, and all that. Bad collision, some folks I know were killed. There's things that happen to people that do not seem to be their fault. Some things in life I'm just going to have to say matters of time and chance. God understands it. I do not. Solomon says sometimes things happen to us and we're like that snare, like the fish is taken in the net and in that evil snare. Some things don't seem to be people's fault. Now then, we find on the other hand, the Bible clearly teaches that some of the troubles that we carry in life are the consequences of our sins and the consequences of our bad decisions. And I recognize that many of us can see as we go through life that sometimes even our health problems are the result of bad habits that folks accumulate over the years. Lack of exercise, too much worry, too much this, too much of this, that, or the other. And I want to say this very quickly about a lot of bad habits that people suffer from. Go to the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 29. Solomon here talking about liquor and alcoholism raises some questions. He says, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who is it here that has contentions with his wife or her husband and the children, has trouble with everybody to associate with? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath redness of eyes? Who is it that has eyeballs that looks like a road map of the United States? Who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Doesn't get along with folks. Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause? Who is it that has teeth knocked out, that's been cut up in fights and all this? There's really no reason for it. He says, they that tarry along at the wine, and they that go about to seek mixed wine. But here's what I want you to notice. Solomon says about this particular thing, he says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Underline that. This world out here, when it comes to bad habits, will never picture the last of it.
Right.
They picture the first of it.
Right.
When you turn on the television, go to most movies, most magazines you read, you see a bunch of fine, well-built young men, beautiful young ladies, standing around imbibing that booze, having a big time at parties and such as this. That's not showing you the last of it.
Right.
That's showing you the first of it.
They're
not going to show you these people down the road eating up with cirrhosis of the liver. They're not going to show you somebody babbling that, where they can't even talk funny. They're not going to show you somebody beating up his wife or a mother beating up her children. They're not going to show you the last of that.
Right.
Same way with a lot of other things I could name. We have the famous ad where we have the slinky young lady with her cigarette. You've come a long way, baby. That leaves an unanswered question. That leaves something unanswered. You've come a long way. My question is, which way?
Right.
Up or down?
Right.
They're not showing you the last of that. Movies are such as this. Picture folks out here in little cute flirtations and things like this they shouldn't be engaging in. Folks that work together. Folks out here in public engaging in little cute flirtations. They're not showing you the last of that. They're not showing you wives walking out on their husbands, husbands abandoning children, homes being broken up. They're not showing you the last of it. The Bible here is presenting us the last of it, at the last. Not the first, at the last. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Now, Anna, many times you find folks have trouble because of bad choices they made. You find folks have trouble that they indeed bring on themselves. And we're told that if there's certain things we do in life, we should expect the trouble. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. I want to come back to that one in a second. But he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. If I'm in trouble and carrying a heavy load because I've murdered people, I ought to be carrying that kind of trouble. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. If I'm in a lot of trouble because I've been stealing or embezzling from folks, whether you've done it with a gun or whether you've done it with a computer, it's all the same. Stealing's just the same. White-collar stealing, blue-collar stealing, stealing, stealing. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. If I'm in trouble because I'm a thief, then I should be in trouble. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or, watch this, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If I've reached the point in life that nobody wants to come out and hear me preach, nobody wants to invite me to come preach for them, nobody wants to come when it's my time to preach, just because everybody knows I've been a busybody in other men's matters, and I'm in trouble over that, I ought to be in trouble. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And sometimes, my friends, when I begin to think about my troubles, I recognize that much of this I have brought on myself. As I come to a close this morning, as I sometimes look back at the troubles I've had to carry through life and studying about troubles that people that talk to me, people I know are carrying through life, it's very clear that a lot of this is borrowed trouble. And if it's borrowed trouble, take 1 Peter chapter 5 and cast all your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. Let's get rid of this borrowed trouble. Sometimes we have troubles cast upon us by other people. Sometimes we have troubles come upon us because of circumstances I cannot explain. Remember what I said about the race doesn't always go to the swift, battle doesn't always go to the strong. Sometimes folks just seem to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some folk do seem to be victims of circumstance. On the other hand, we have these troubles we've brought on ourselves. Let's confess them to God and beg God to give us help for it with them. But as I close out this morning, I want to talk to you about the only kind of trouble that I carry through life that I'm not the least bit ashamed of. Not one bit ashamed of. 1 Peter 4:14 again, he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If you are carrying trouble simply because you're trying to live right, and talk right, and think right, and stand up for godly things, that's one kind of trouble. Evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, he says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We come to the 6th chapter of Luke, verse 26. And the Lord says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, or so did your fathers to the false prophets." I find in the 5th chapter of Acts, they gathered the servants of God, the apostles, together, and they were going to kill them because of the things they stood for, preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. And after listening to the counsel of a wise man among the Jews named Gamaliel, this Jewish council decided that instead of killing these men, that they would just beat them and let them go. So they beat these apostles and let them go and commanded them that they should speak no more in the name of Jesus. These men went out into the streets preaching Jesus, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. That's the only kind of trouble I carry that I'm not the least bit ashamed of, and I hope I can share it cheerfully and gladly, is whatever trouble you are suffering for Christ's sake. May the Lord richly bless you, and may you realize that the Lord is able to deliver you out of whatever trouble your trouble is. And I close out this morning with something I've probably said to you before. I don't mind saying it to you again, because I sometimes have to say this to myself again and again. Sometimes I have to say this to myself several times a day. But a motto I have used that's pulled me through many years of life is, "I worry very little about things over which I have no control." You say, that's easy to say, hard to do. No, it's not hard to do, and you just hypnotize yourself, and that becomes a part of your personality. Now, I did not say that I worry not at all about things over which I have no control. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. When something comes up and I find myself worrying about it, one of the first questions I ask, do I have any control over this? If the answer is yes, start doing something about it. And a lot of God's people's troubles are based on procrastination, which is another way of saying putting off. There's a lot of things that worry me as long as I'm putting them off. I worry very little about things over which I have no control. Do I have any control over this matter? If the answer is yes, start doing something about it. If the answer is no, then turn it over to the Lord. And you'll be surprised at how many things in this life you don't control. And one problem many of us have is we try to go through life being control freaks. We don't control all that much. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, for he careth for you. May the Lord comfort you in all your troubles.